Now, the question that would arise for us today would be this. How would we, or how could we, restore to these people that have lost their farms and their homes and their properties, their businesses? And how can we restore to these people the things that they have lost? I made this suggestion in one of my books, and this book I'll be mailing out to you this week. I made this suggestion, and I think this is scriptural, and many economists throughout the nation agree with me on this. I do not deal with this money question from an economic standpoint or from a political standpoint. I deal with it according to the scripture, and I keep myself within the scriptures because I'm a preacher. I'm not, strictly speaking, an economist nor a politician. I'm a preacher. And as a preacher, it's my business, my responsibility, to set forth light and truth and teaching from the scripture on all or any of the problems that vexes the nation. And one of the most vexing problems today is the money question. For instance, there are people today that have lost their property, their farms, and if you would come to them and say, we're going to give you your farm back, this man perhaps and his wife would say, well, we can't operate a farm. We're too old. We're not interested in farming anymore. You can go to a businessman who had lost his business, and he'd tell you the same thing. And many other properties that people have lost. They said, well, we couldn't manage it now. Then the other thing we could do, and this would be scriptural, you could give them an equivalent amount in buying power to equal what was taken from them. In other words, this nation must establish a national dividend system. And that will have to be one of the ways of putting money into circulation. Money must go into circulation at the bottom, interest-free, to all the people. Now, we do just the opposite today. We put money at the top to a handful of wealthy people through bonds and great amounts of money, and it generally stays there. And then this same money goes in as a debt, and it gathers interest, and the poor people of this nation are the ones that have to pay back this debt and have to raise the interest on the debt. So you see, we're doing just the opposite of what Nehemiah instructed his people and his nation to do. Now, Nehemiah had undoubtedly read and was familiar with the teachings that we have relative to God's economic statutes in the writing of Moses. You realize, and I trust you do, that Moses was the great civil administrator. But the Apostle Paul is to the church. He's the one that set forth the great doctrines of the church. That's what Moses was to civil administration and to human government. Moses was the man God chose and ordained to set forth a system of human government. Moses never taught personal salvation through the law. Never. In fact, the Bible never teaches personal salvation by the law. Moses set forth the national message or civil administration. And as you go into the writings of Moses, you'll find these very things that Nehemiah insisted on and brought into effect and made law. These very laws, these very statutes are set forth in the writings of Moses. Again and again and again, our nation has been on the verge of adopting a constitutional and a scriptural money system. Or let's put it this way, a scientific, just, and adequate medium of exchange. All down through the history of our nation, from the very beginning, this struggle has been raging. Great and good men have worked and actually given their lives in order to change the money system and to have us have and adopt an adequate constitutional righteous medium of exchange. I've seen this and I've read the history of this, and volumes have been written. Hundreds and hundreds of books have been written covering this struggle, but so far we have never been able for any length of time to bring this about. We had it for a very brief time during the administration of Lincoln, but of course that was canceled out, and that effort was defeated. Now, the reason for this, it used to bother me. I pondered this, and I studied this, and wondered at this. Since the money system of the Scripture and the Constitution is so simple and so just and would be so easy to administer, and since it would do so much to alleviate suffering and pain and poverty and all of these things that we seem to be troubled with, how come that we as a nation and our leaders cannot establish a scriptural constitutional money system? Over the years, I've made many trips to Washington, D.C. I started before World War II, and I've talked to many men in the Senate and in the House, and even some that got into the White House later, talked to them about this money system. And again, I'd be encouraged. I'd come home thinking, well, it's just a matter of a short time now, and Congress will do something about this. We'll have a constitutional or scriptural money system. I'd talk to these men about this, and in private talk, they'd agree with me. When they came out in the public, and when it came time for them to campaign, I thought, surely, well, now they're going to bring this matter out, and they'll make an issue of the money question, but not a word. Not a word. When they campaigned and when they were out in the public, they didn't open their mouth on the issue. But in private, when you talk to them, why, they agreed with you and they saw the need. Now, as I said, this puzzled me. And I just couldn't understand. Why cannot this be accomplished? One day I was reading in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and it was just as if someone had turned on a neon light. If you're familiar with Deuteronomy 28, you know it's the great chapter on the national message of the Bible. It's very similar to Leviticus 26. These two chapters are the two great chapters on the national message of the Bible. When I say the national message, I mean God's law for the nation. God's counsel, God's wisdom, given to man in his inspired word relative to human government. Let me read verse 1 of this 28th chapter, and then I want to go over to the 43rd verse. Now, in this one chapter of Deuteronomy 28, you have what is known as the blessings and the curses. The blessings for obedience. Now, this is national. Now, there are some of these things that you as an individual can do nothing about. This is national, and this is not personal salvation. No one has ever been saved by the law. This is national. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, these curses and blessings are set forth here. Blessings that would come upon the nation if the nation would honor and observe God's few basic fundamental laws relative to civil administration. And then, beginning with verse 15, you have the curses that would come upon the nation, nations of Christendom and Anglo-Saxondom, the curses that would come upon the nation if the nation would not honor and observe and administer these national laws. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou, and that's the whole nation, that's the government, that's the civil leaders, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and that's the old scripture, the law, statutes, judgments, and commandments pertaining to human government. If you will hearken diligently unto the voice or the word of the Lord thy God as found in the old scriptures to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations. He didn't say he'd set you above all churches. This is addressed to the nation. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the national message. This is the true scriptural social gospel. Now, this isn't personal salvation. He didn't say, if you keep the law, you'll go to heaven. No, he says, if you honor my few basic fundamental laws for civil administration as a nation, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now, you go on and read till you get down to verse 43, because there's where I want to begin with you. Because here we had the money question. Verse 43. The stranger that is within thee. Now, here's one of the curses, one of the judgments, one of the evils that would come upon the nation, our nation, or any nation of Christendom or Anglo-Saxondom, the curse that would come if they would not honor God's economic statutes. All right? The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. You say, well, how is he going to do that? Through military force, political force, or some other force? No, this is the way he's going to do it. Listen to this, the next verse. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Now, there you have it. God said, if you as a people depart from my word, you will not have the gospel of the kingdom. You will not have the national message. And you confuse and confound the people with your teachings on the scripture relative to the kingdom and the church. And you cancel out the old scriptures. God said, and it's just as plain as the nose on your face, the stranger that is within thee, stranger to Christianity, stranger to the word of God, he shall get up very high. You're going to come down very low. How is he going to do it? Through the manipulation of money. He's going to persuade you as a people to borrow your money into circulation. He will lend you your medium of exchange. You'll be so foolish and so thoughtless and so uninformed that you're actually going to let foreigners create your money. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses, and this is a curse. This present money system is a curse. Money itself is not a curse. It can be a blessing. But the system, the method whereby money goes into circulation, and who puts it into circulation, that is a curse. And my friend, it's a curse from God Almighty. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to defy God and say, well, we'll challenge the curse of God? Well, you're not going to get very far. That's one reason there hasn't been more success in this effort. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Now, destroyed here refers to economics and finances. In other words, until you be bankrupt. And isn't this timely? Isn't this actually fascinating? And isn't it startling? Here we have city after city that's bankrupt. Our government, our state governments, and our federal government is bankrupt. if there was going to be a foreclosure, if we were going to pay our debts, we'd be a people without money. We wouldn't have any money. Now, what's wrong? Well, the system is wrong. The method of money going into circulation is wrong and unscriptural. Now, how are we going to get out of this? How are we going to solve this? Well, let me show you. The reason for all of this is because thou, that's you good people, that's you church people, and that's even you people that are working so hard for money reformation. Listen to this. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God. I preached on the money question for many years. And you know, I've seen this and I've discovered this. I have people that are very interested in the money question. I talk to them about the Word of God, about Christ, and about the will of God for their lives. Well, I discover some of them are atheists. I discover some of them are unbelievers. And they ridicule the Bible. They defy the Word of God. Well, my friend, you're not going to get any worse in fighting for money reformation. You're just going to defeat yourself. Listen to this. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. I talked to some of these people about the commandments and the statutes and the will of God. Talked to them about Christ and having faith in Christ and the blood atonement and receiving Christ as their Savior. Well, to them, that they just make light of that. They ridicule that. Well, I have news for you, my friend. You can do all your mind to, and you can plead, you can reason, and you can agitate, and you can educate. God says this curse is going to be upon this nation until this nation will listen to the Word of God for the nation. Now, you might say, well, preacher, that'll never come. But friend, I have news for you. It's going to come very shortly, because circumstances are going to be such. In the realm of money and in the realm of everything else, there'll be only one way out, and that's to turn wholeheartedly, humbly, penitently to Christ and to the Word of God. Now listen to this. Because you hearken not to the Word of God, then he says, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. What are you going to do about that? This is the decree of Almighty God. God said this debt money system is going to be a curse upon you and a judgment from me because you will not listen to my word, either the message of personal salvation nor the message of national redemption. I want to spend at least one more broadcast on this very important scripture in Deuteronomy 28. Regards to the money question. To many people, these old scriptures seem so old that they have no special particular meaning or value for us today. Fact of the matter is, just the opposite is true. These scriptures were written primarily for us today. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, and that's what he wrote in Corinthians. He said these scriptures were written primarily for us who would be living in this time. And that stands to reason, because it wasn't until after the printing press that the Bible became available to the people. And these old scriptures were not written primarily for the people that were written about, because the things that are written were written after they were dead and gone. These things, written in the old scriptures, as the Apostle Paul states, were written for our learning, upon whom the end of the age is come. And here is something else you should realize. These old scriptures are not as old as some of you imagine. According to God's reckoning and God's time, which is 1,000 years as a day and one day as 1,000 years, these old scriptures are just a few days old. Just a few days old, that's all. So, as I said, I want to call your attention again to this, what we find here in this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 is the most important, it's the key chapter in regards to the gospel of the kingdom and the national message of the Bible in the Bible. Deuteronomy 28, it sets forth the blessings and the curses that would come upon our people as nations. Blessings if we would obey the law, statutes, judgments, and commandments given for civil administration, and curses if we refuse to honor the law, statutes, judgments, and commandments for civil administration. And among these law, statutes, judgments, and commandments, as we will show, you'll find very specific, very definite laws relative to money and economics, how a money system should operate, what it should do, what it should not do, how money should be issued, and all of these questions and problems are answered and revealed for us in the Scripture. But let me repeat, if we bypass this passage in Deuteronomy and pay no attention to this warning, to this decree, to this judgment by Almighty God, we're going to get nowhere in our effort to correct or to, doesn't need to be corrected. Actually, this money system's got to be removed. We'll have to have a scriptural, scientific, constitutional medium of exchange if we are going to stem socialism and communism and violence and corruption in our nation. Now, in this passage, and I have stated this before, and I want to repeat it again, then we'll go on to other scripture. But the warning is, if we will not listen to the Word of God for civil administration, God said, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, you're going to come down very low. He's going to do it by creating money, instead of the government creating money. These money powers would be able to get control of the issuing power, the creating power, relative to money, and that would bring us down into bankruptcy. And he said this would be up on us, in verse 46, for a sign and for a wonder. What sort of a sign? Well, it's a sign of the truthfulness and the reality of the Word of God. This is a sign, my friend, this very fact that we as a nation are under the yoke and the bondage and the servitude of this economic system is a sign and a witness that the Word of God is true and real, because God decreed that's what we would get, and we've got it, and it would be a wonder. Now, why a wonder? Well, it is a wonder. It seems like we as a people, as a nation, it seems we can solve practically any problem. When it comes to production, distribution, communication, you mention it, we can solve it. And we go from one advancement to another in every other realm. But when it comes to the matter of money and putting money into circulation, do you realize, my friend, that we are still operating under the old pagan debt money system that they had in Babylon 600 years before Christ. We can change everything in the nation, and we seem to do it too. But when it comes to instituting and adopting and establishing a righteous, scientific, adequate, sensible money system, we just cannot do it. Now, why? Well, I'm trying to show you why. And if we bypass this, we're just going to fight and struggle and crusade in vain, because God Almighty has decreed, you turn to my word before this yoke is removed. Now, let me read verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Now let me ask you a few questions. How many people do you see in our restaurants, public eating places, that bow their heads when they sit down for their meal and quietly thank God for the food? How many homes are there in our nation where the family, the head of the family, or one member of the family will offer thanks at the meal for the food, the abundance of food, the wonderful food? And how many schools today where children eat and have food provided? How many teachers are there that bow their heads and thank God for the food? Well, you say, that's outlawed. Well, God will take care of that, my friend. And as for labor organizations, how many of them thank God when they get together for their meetings? How many businessmen in their sessions? And bless your heart, how many churches and how many preachers? Now, God says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I may be talking to some of you people today. You're vitally interested in the money question. You'd do anything to get a constitutional money system in operation, and you see the need of it. But as far as being joyful and thankful to God, and as far as honoring the Word of God, you couldn't care less. Now, my friend, this is the judgment of God upon our nation. You care nothing about the gospel of the kingdom. You wouldn't do a thing to get the gospel of the kingdom across to the people of the nation. And yet, until we do, there's going to be no change in the money system. You say, well, preacher, that looks pretty hopeless. But let me read the next verse. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now, that doesn't mean physical destruction. He's talking here about economics. He's talking here about lending money, borrowing money, putting money into circulation. That's the whole theme here in this particular scripture. Now, I want you to note this. Hunger, thirst, and nakedness. And if these people that talk about hunger and poverty in our nation, and much should be and could be said about it, it's here, and it's a curse, it's an evil. There's no rhyme nor reason for it. But if these people were sincere, all they would need to do is to go into the scripture, and they'd find that if we corrected the money system, put money into circulation according to the law of God, we'd do away with this hunger and this distress and this poverty and this financial embarrassment on the part of millions of people. And there's no other way to do it. I have devoted several broadcasts to a few verses in Deuteronomy 28. In these verses, we learned that Almighty God, who cannot lie, decreed that if and when we as a nation departed from the national message of the Bible, if we refused and failed to hear, honor, and observe the basic laws, the few basic laws that God laid down for civil administration, then the curse of an economic system that would bring bondage and servitude and oppression would be placed upon us. Now, I emphasize this, and I think I spent about 3 broadcasts to show you this. And as I stated, here is where we begin. This is the most important scripture, because it's one of the first scriptures on our present debt money system. It is a judgment from God, because good people will not honor, in fact, they will not even hear or study, read the national message of the scriptures. Now, this is a decree by God Almighty, and there is nothing that I can do about it. There's nothing anybody else can do about it except to preach it and teach it and explain it and show people, if you want money reform, If you want a just and adequate scriptural scientific money system, you first turn to God. We also learned in this scripture that this money system, with its servitude and bondage, distress, frustration, and all that we experience as a nation today, this was all symbolized by the word yoke. Yoke, we found, was in the singular. Now, I want to show you today another scripture, because I want to establish this one thing in your mind, that when the word yoke is used in the singular, and you'll find it made very clear in the context, it refers to this thing that Moses referred to in Deuteronomy 28 when he said this yoke would be placed upon us until we were financially bankrupt if we would not honor the national message and the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the reason I want you to see this is because I want to go into Bible prophecy. And as we go into Bible prophecy, I want you to get the comfort and the hope and the light of the Scripture, because Bible prophecy makes it very plain that as we come up to the end of this age closes. The kingdom age begins to move in upon the earth, first in judgment and destruction. As that happens, one of the things that will happen is the breaking and the removing of this debt money system, where money goes into circulation as a debt, gathering interest. And the richer we become in goods and services, the more we increase in population and national strength, the greater becomes our financial distress, our financial frustration and embarrassment, the greater becomes our national debt, and the greater becomes the interest burden. Now, what I want you to see is how this word yoke is used. Let's take 1 Kings 12. David had passed on. He was a good king, good civil administrator, and Solomon followed him. In the early part of his administration, Solomon was also a very good and wise civil administrator. And in passing, let me just say this. Solomon did not use gold as a basis for issuing money. And we're not going into that because that's another subject. What I want you to see and learn here is simply how the word yoke is used. And then, as I said, we'll go into prophecy. Then you'll get comfort, you'll get light, and you'll get hope. And you will see that God has decreed that this present system is going, it's going to break, it's going to go out, and it isn't going to mean the destruction to as many people that some people imagine. But here is 1 Kings 12, verse 4. Solomon, in the last part of his administration, had allowed his administration to fall into the hands of a lot of rascals, and people had saddled upon the nation a debt money system. To begin with, he had the same economic system that David had and that Moses had established and taught, the same system that Nehemiah instituted and the other good civil administrators. They had the government issue the money, interest-free and debt-free at its source. That's constitutional, that's scriptural, that's right. But at the end of his administration, when he got to be an old man, he got careless, and he allowed these politicians to maneuver him to saddle upon the people a foreign system of economics. The people came to the son of Solomon. Solomon finally died, and his son Rehoboam became king. The people came to him, and they said, their representatives came to the president, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. They said, "Thy father made our yoke," that's this grievous money system, "made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou this grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke. Now, note here this word yoke. It's already been used twice. Heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. Well, he counseled with the older men, and then he counseled with the younger men. He told the people to go. He told these representatives, you go, and I'll have an answer for you in 3 days. He talked to the older men that knew a little bit about the scriptural money system and the system that David had and the system Solomon had in the early part of his administration. And the older men gave him this advice. They said, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants also. Now, here's where we get this idea that the government is the servant of the people. This is a scriptural idea. This is the scriptural standard. But we, of course, are being threatened today with a foreign ideology that the government is the master of the people. Well, the Anglo-Saxon people never stood for that very long, and they didn't stand for it here either. Now, he'd counsel with the old men, and this is what they told him. You take the position that you serve the people and supply them with adequate and righteous medium of exchange. You administer the Constitution as set forth by Moses under God, then everything will be well. And the people will serve you, they'll respect you, and they'll support you. Well, Rehoboam had some different ideas, so he counseled with the young men. And he asked the young men, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. Stop this idea of tax, tax, tax. Stop this idea of debt money, inflation and deflation, money manipulation, and then mortgage foreclosure. You stop this. We want a right system. We want the system that David had, that Moses set forth. This is what they were saying. You quit this heavy taxation and this terrible interest that we have to pay for the privilege of using our own money. And you stop letting a private money monopoly put money into circulation as a debt. You have the government issue and create the money. Well, this is what the people said to him. He counseled with the old fellows, and they warned him. They said, you better listen to the people. You better follow the word of God. You better follow the law, or as we would say, you better follow the Constitution. Well, the young men, they had something different in mind. They said, you tell these people that you're going to add to the yoke. And you tell the people, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. In other words, he told them, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to taxation. You haven't seen anything yet when it comes to inflation and deflation and money manipulation. Well, what did the people do? Well, they did what any intelligent people would do. They knew what was right. They knew the law. They knew the Constitution. They knew the Word of God. And they had had examples in Bible history. They were familiar with these old scriptures. The unfortunate thing today is that we're not. Well, they rebelled. They said, you take care of your own government. You take care of yourself. We're through. Now let's read from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Verse 4. For these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. You say, preacher, how do you know this is a prophecy concerning our time? We'll see that as we get down to verse 9. The time indicator is here very clearly in the context. But note this verse that I just read. Jeremiah saw our day, and he described it this way. He says, it's a day of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. You couldn't describe our generation. You couldn't describe the last 40, 50 years any better than he describes it here. A voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Then he describes it further. He sees our day. He sees the trouble and the distress and the perplexity. He sees all these unsolved problems getting worse all the time. And this is the way he describes it. Verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. No, a man doesn't travail with child. What does he see? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Now what is this? This is a further, very startling, remarkable description of our day. Note this word travail is used twice in this one verse. Now this is the same thing that the Christ prophesied over in the 21st chapter of Luke. Christ said in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then Christ said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now redemption is deliverance. Physical and national deliverance. Redemption is not the same as the rapture. Now, many people read this word redemption and they think it's a rapture of the church. No, my friend, this is the same thing that Jeremiah saw. And Christ speaks here of distress of nations in verse 25. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, sea and waves roaring. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah describes it as if a man would be in travail. Now what's happening? Well, something new is being born. The new age is being born. And there is pain. There's travail. There's perplexity. There's anxiety. Uncertainty. And what did he see? He saw men standing by helplessly, unable to do anything. Now this is the condition that we are in as a nation. This is the working of God. This is God closing one age and opening up another age. And the age that's going to be born, in spite of how it looks now and how we might feel as a people, the thing that's going to be born is the kingdom of God on earth. Let me read the next verse. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved or delivered out of it. I don't need to comment on the fact that this is a day of great things. Everything is on a great scale. Good is on a great scale. Evil is on a great scale. Construction throughout the nation and the earth is on a great scale, but so is destruction on a great scale. There's a great deal of light today, but there's also terrible darkness. Everything is great, whether it's light or darkness, good or evil. And we have, well, every realm you can mention. You have communication, transportation, education, production, distribution. Everything is on a great scale. Taxes are great. Our national and state and city debts are terribly great. And the good things are also great. But Jeremiah saw our day. Then he said it would be the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob is another name for the nations of Anglo-Saxondom. Let me read what Daniel said about this day in verse 1 of Daniel 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now note this what Jeremiah said.
a time of trouble. Christ said a time of perplexity and distress of nations. The church has gone through tribulation for 1900 years. Now the nations are in tribulation. They are in birth pangs. They are in travail because something new is going to be born. Daniel said it would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. He didn't say since there was a church. He said since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time shall thy people be delivered. And that's just what I read in Jeremiah's prophecy. He saw this great and dreadful day, and he saw it would be a day of trouble. It's a great day, and a day and none was like it. But he said there'd be deliverance.